This morning, I want to talk on the title, What Happens Next? What Happens Next? What have you got on the screen? Can you tell me what that is?
Palm tree.
Palm tree. Yeah, good. You're not blind this morning. We're all right then. That's fine. It always helps me when I know you can see what you have on the screen. So, I want to talk to you about the events of Palm Sunday, but I particularly want us to talk about what happens next. The first thing I want to draw your attention to in the passage that we had read to us is that it says that they had been with him in Bethany and seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. This is the crowd that followed Jesus into Jerusalem. What an amazing situation this came from. In that, what we have here is a very simple story. Jesus raises his good friend Lazarus from the dead when he was 4 days dead and considerably smelly. And this is a sort of thing which no one's ever heard of. In Jewish mythology, it was believed that your spirit hung around your body for 3 days. Which is why the resurrection of Lazarus is totally out there. Because this is the fourth day. And when you can smell someone as badly as they could smell Lazarus, you know he's dead. But they saw the miracle happen. And do you know something? If you've seen it happen, no one can take it away from you. You know, no one can really explain to you what it was like when Jesus came into my life. I'm the only person that can describe that to you. And it was an amazing change in my life. I had just lost my father and I found I had another one. And it was a stunning change. God has been with me ever since. He's never left me. It's been a real thing. Nobody can take away my testimony because I'm the only person in the room that was there. I saw it. I know it happened. And when it comes to Lazarus being raised from the dead, there were hundreds of people who witnessed it. There were people who'd followed Jesus to Bethany in the first place. And there were hundreds that witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. And we know that the resurrection of Lazarus was pretty much the last straw for the Pharisees in that they said, right, well, there's no stopping him now. We're going to have to kill him. And how an amazing difference can be in a crowd from the majority of people that just want to praise him and just say, you're fantastic, Jesus. We'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And a few people that want to kill him for the same reasons. Isn't it bizarre? So the crowd on Palm Sunday, the core of them were people that have followed Jesus from Bethany, from Lazarus's house. These are people that know that Jesus is something special. They know that Jesus performs miracles like they've never heard of before. You know, in the Old Testament, there are a number of resurrections from the dead, but they're usually people who've just died. But this is a man who was dead and smelly with it, and he was a walking miracle. So the crowd followed Jesus into Jerusalem. And what did they do? Well, they took palm branches with them. And that's an amazing thing, really, because palms were very much a Roman Empire thing. You know, when they crowned you at the Olympics, it would be with palm fronds around your head. When they recognized Caesar, they would wave palm fronds. But for Jesus, they do the same. There is something here about recognizing Jesus as king. And those that didn't bring any palm branches with them, they took off their cloaks and threw them on the floor. Now, Call me old fashioned, but I would just think of the dry cleaning bill. I'm not particularly dead keen to take my coat and throw it on the floor. And if you're thinking of Sir Francis Drake here and his famous action to throw his cloak down so the Queen didn't have to step in the mud, well, that was just Sir Francis Drake. Don't think I'm going to be doing that for you. The reality is that this was a big deal, because you might say, oh, well, this is a hot, dry country. Yes, but it's where the roads are full of things that have fallen out the back of donkeys and camels, and it's a very dirty, mucky place, which is why, of course, Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. So they're throwing palm branches before him. They're throwing their cloaks before him. They're doing this because they're making a sign of saying, you are worthy. You are worthy for me to get my clothes dirty. I throw myself before you in a metaphor when I'm throwing this cloak before you. So it's a very powerful message the people are sending out. And how important it is that we understand this, because they honoured Jesus. Now, you could say, yeah, but a week later they were crying, crucify him. And that's true. But in that moment, they were honouring Jesus. They were honouring him for the mighty miracle he'd worked with Lazarus. What an amazing, amazing truth. Powerful thing they did. They threw palm branches and their cloaks before him. Now, I saw about a month ago on Facebook a vicar friend of mine who doesn't live in York saying, anybody got a donkey free for Palm Sunday? Now, you know when he says that he wants a donkey in his church on Palm Sunday. And I want you to know, I don't mind if we have a donkey next year, as long as it's wearing Pampers. I don't mind. But we make a big deal about donkeys, don't we? In fact, we make a big deal at Christmas and at Easter about donkeys. What's it all about donkeys? But it tells us in the other accounts of Palm Sunday, in the other Gospels, it tells us that Jesus told his disciples to go to a certain place where he would find a donkey, and that they were to loose the donkey. They were to free it and bring it with them for him to ride on. And that's wonderful in itself. But do you know something? You don't have a donkey to ride on unless you first loose the donkey. And this is an important point, really, that we need to remember to loose the donkey. You can't give Jesus a free ride unless you brought a donkey for him to ride on. The donkey must be set free if you are going to ride on it. Donkeys are a bit of a big deal in the scripture, because you've got this great episode with Balaam the prophet, who beats his poor donkey into a mess because the donkey has kept stopping. When the donkey has seen the angel of the Lord in the path and has wanted to save Balaam's life by veering him away from the donkey, from the angel, I'm sorry. But, you know, that's a powerful story, and it shows us that sometimes animals are more sensitive than we are. Balaam had a donkey, but that donkey wasn't as much of an ass as you would think. It had a bit more sense than you would say. But this donkey had to be loosed before Jesus could ride on it. And I just read that and I thought, you know, we need to be reminded that our job is to make sure everything is ready for Jesus. When King David was dying, and he said to Nathan the prophet, go anoint my son Solomon as king, he said, bring out my donkey. Bring out my donkey for him to ride on. And Solomon's first ride as king was on a donkey. King David had a ceremonial donkey. Can you have a ceremonial donkey? Well, David had one. It was what David rode on at times of high ceremony, as he would come into the city of David or Jerusalem. Jesus, by riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem, is sending out a message. He's sending out the message, I am the son of David. He is sending out a message to them, I am that Messiah that you have been looking for, because you call the Messiah the son of David. I am that son of David. I travel as David traveled. So when he's coming in on a donkey, it's more than just coming in on a donkey. It's more than just catching a ride. It's more than just typing in your app for Uber to come and get you. It's more relevant than that, because it is saying something about his relationship to David. You know, the donkey needs to be loosed, and you can't do what you have to do unless you're free. And I just want to ask you today to consider in your heart, is anything holding you back? Do you feel like you're tied up in a place? Are people walking past you and leaving you there? Or are you free? If you need to be free today, let's get you free today. Let's live free. Let's be ready to carry the message of Jesus wherever we need to go. Let's loose the donkey. Okay? Then there's the cry. On the screen, you've got a load of people in Jerusalem with palm fronds celebrating Palm Sunday, which shows that's how they do it over there. And you look at all those palm fronds and you realize what a big deal it was for those people the first Palm Sunday to carry those palm fronds and to throw them in front of Jesus. You know, there's a bit of an issue these days with palm oil. Palm oil is being sort of overused, and the amount of palm trees in the world, we're at a very low level, and there's all these regulations coming in worldwide about using palm oil, trying to stop it happening so that there won't be a market for palm oil and so we won't lose any more palm trees. That wasn't an issue then. And when they plucked those trees, that oil would drip from the cut portion of the tree and it would run down them. And I think there's something for us to remember today about the anointing that flows at times when we worship God. Sometimes people say to me, oh, Sunday was so amazing this week. Wasn't it a fantastic thing? And sometimes they'll say to me, why was it different this week? And my normal answer to that is, well, why was it different for you? Because most weeks, I don't think it is any different. It's often that we are more receptive. It's often that we are more engaged. But sometimes there is a special anointing for us. And other people around you may not necessarily pick up on the fact that you've received an anointing that day. But God is there for you. And these people let out a cry that day. And their cry is really interesting, because the people were crying out words that were directly lifted from Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118, you know, at first sight, it's just a psalm. But I want to read a section of it to you, and you will find that virtually all of what I read to you, you will recognize. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Have you heard that? Yeah? That's quoted in the New Testament about Jesus, that Jesus has become the cornerstone. Verse 23, this came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our sight. Have you heard that? This is from the Lord. It's wonderful in our sight. That's a common phrase you hear mentioned in the church. Verse 24. If there's anybody in the room that hasn't heard this, I'll be surprised. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the flow of Psalm 118. A lot of words we recognise. And then verse 25 says this. Lord, save us. Literally, Hosanna. Lord, save us. It says in the accounts of Palm Sunday, the people cried out, Hosanna. But Hosanna simply means, Lord, save us. And this is the cry of the heart of the people. When Jonathan used that old joke for the 111th time, when he had to retune, you've told me about 3 million times not to exaggerate, haven't you? I cried out, Lord, save us. Well, the truth is, sometimes we need saving, particularly when it's my sense of humour, you often need saving. But the reality is, these people were crying out with a heart cry that was, Lord, save us. What did they want saving from? Well, they were living in exile in their own country. They were oppressed by the Romans. They wanted saving from that, I'm sure. But these people, remember, are the people that have just seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And I would suggest to you that they were crying out, Lord, save us from us. Save us from the state we're in. Lord, will you create new life in us as you created it in Lazarus today? Lord, will you save us? Lord, we need you to save us. And this morning, above anything else, my cry is, Lord, save us. Not from Jonathan's jokes, not even from my jokes. But Lord, save us because we need saving. And this word saving, this word save, you know, it's a Christianese word. We don't always explain ourselves when we use it. But it simply means to be kept safe. Lord, will you keep us safe? Keep us safe from ourselves. Keep us safe from the devil. Keep us safe in our city. Keep us safe in our homes. Lord, will you keep us safe before you? Will you wash away the sin that doesn't leave us, that leaves us in a compromised state, that leads us needing to cry, Lord, save us. We need to be people who are willing to cry, Lord, save us. The biggest message I have for you today is this. If you need saving, cry out. You know, we are so stuck up as British people. We really are. You know, I grew up feeling terribly embarrassed for being British. Because we sit there, usually, and don't say a thing. Anything could be, the ceiling could be dropping around our heads, and we just shake off the dust and we concentrate on who's speaking to us because we don't want to cause a stir. And it was only a bit of the ceiling. You know, it's not a big deal. And we don't always express ourselves either sensibly or helpfully. And we don't always cry out when we need help. And you know what? I need help today. We need help. We need help. Why don't you join me today in crying out to Jesus? Lord, save us. You see, Jesus can. That's the point. No one else can. You can ask Prime Minister May as much as you want, and she can't really save you, but Jesus can. You could even cry, oh great Trump, but he can't save you. But Jesus can save you. And today we need to understand that because it can be the most powerful words we ever say is when we cry, Lord, save us. The next verse says, he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. Do you understand how they've quoted Psalm 118? They've shouted out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quote of Scripture. It goes on to say, from the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Why is that relevant? Let me tell you why that's relevant. Why did Jesus come into Jerusalem days before he comes in to die? Why? Is Jesus trying to bait people? Is he trying to say, you haven't got me yet, have you? I'm going to come in, I'm going to go out. Why is it? Could I suggest to you that Jesus dies at Passover, like the Passover lamb? And the Bible tells us that you separate that lamb before the Passover. Jesus came into Jerusalem separated as the lamb that was going to be used for the ultimate Passover sacrifice. The Jews, they would hold the lamb upside down, slit its throat, drain its blood, and they would cook it in a prescribed way. But first of all, it had to be set on one side for a few days. We'll have that one. It looks the best in the flock, we'll have that one. Jesus looked the best in the flock, and God sets him on one side. This is all done to fulfill the Passover ritual. It's all done to show people, look, I will pass over you if you call out to my son and cry, Lord, save me. So the cry of those people that day was fulfilling scriptures, and it was very powerful. What does Jesus say? In the same paragraph, he says these words. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it will remain alone. He doesn't need me to tell you that Jesus is talking about his death. Today, where is Jesus? In here. In here. Now, you might have said he's in heaven. Well, physically, Jesus is sat at the right hand of his Father, waiting until his enemies are made into his footstool. Jesus is stood at the right hand of his Father as acting as our advocate or lawyer, defense lawyer. But Jesus is in here, in my heart, in your heart. If you are following Jesus, Jesus has come to live within you. Jesus walked the streets of Israel, one man. These days, there are something like 2.2 billion receptacles carrying Jesus on this planet. There's a lot more. And that's because a grain of wheat falls to the ground, germinates, grows, produces fruit, and that fruit is 30, 60, 100 fold. The truth is, Jesus has grown tremendously in the number of people that are carrying him around. The opportunity to bump into Jesus today is over 2 in 7. Over 2 in 7 people in the world. It's an opportunity to meet Jesus. You don't have to travel from the ends of the earth to Israel to meet Jesus. You can meet Jesus in York. You can meet Jesus down your street, because everywhere Jesus is living in people. A grain of wheat has multiplied. A little seed like that on the screen has become a barn full. And thank God for that. You know, Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem thinking he was going to lead a revolt, drive the Romans out. Jesus came to Jerusalem to be that Passover lamb. Jesus came to Jerusalem to be here for us. Jesus came to die. What happens next? The cross. The cross happens next. Sometimes people say, oh, you Christians, you're always on about the cross and death and the blood of Jesus. Yes, we are, because it's good news. We want to share good news. Jesus has died, forgiven our sins, won a great victory over death and hell, risen from the dead and is alive, giving us life today, and has secured us an eternal life with God in heaven. Yes, that's good news. No wonder we talk about it. You know, there are some denominations which, we've never really had a Good Friday service, and I know that's because most of our people are out at work, and it's difficult, really. And, you know, potentially there'd be three of us here, and there are plenty of places that do a Good Friday service in York. But some of them, it's my observation, are very mournful and sorrowful. And I don't want to knock anybody for that, because we should always be very serious about what Jesus has done. It cost him his life. But neither do I particularly want to be sorrowful for the cross. I am sorrowful that it was my sin that held him there. I am sorrowful for the part I played in his crucifixion. I'm sorrowful for that. You know, when they filmed the Passion, that they show you an inset picture of Jesus' hand and someone hammering a nail into it, and the person hammering that nail in is Mel Gibson, who produced the movie. And when interviewed, Mel Gibson said, well, there wasn't anyone else on the site who was responsible for that nail as much as me. And you know what an amazing thing? Whatever you think of him, he gets a bit drunk, he says some crazy things. But you know, he was right about that one thing. There was no one else there as responsible for that nail as he was. And how we should always recognize that. Jesus died for you. He died for me. We should recognize that. But I am not going to be crying in my soup with artificial tears, because I know the end of the story, and it's the resurrection. And next Sunday, we're going to have a great resurrection celebration, because it's Easter, and it's the birth of the church. It's the time in which we celebrate our Jesus. Jesus is raised from the dead. And I cannot remember the cross without remembering the empty tomb. It's the truth of it, people. Jesus is alive. Amen. But he died. And he died for us. A grain of wheat falls to the ground. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground. Unless Jesus died and was put into the earth, there would have been no church. Today there is a church. Today there is something happening in the world. The church has grown threefold in my life in England. People say, I thought the church was in decline. Threefold in my life in England. That's good news. It hit the lowest level at about 79-80, and the church bottomed then, and since then it's been growing. We've been growing from a very low level, but you know, thank God, today 1 in 5 people in London are in church. Did you know that? Yeah. 1 in 5 people in London are in church today. I think that's brilliant news. And nationally it's growing. It's not near 1 in 5 the rest of the country, but you know, in York, we're somewhere between 6 and 10% of people in York are in church every Sunday. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. It was 2% in 1979. 2% we have grown. Thank God for that. You know, the truth is, a grain of wheat has fallen into the ground, and we have something to show for it today. But you have nothing to show for it unless you can cry out, Lord, save us. Unless you are honouring Jesus as King, unless you are recognizing him as the Messiah, the one who has come to change things for you permanently. Who believes we need permanent change? We need permanent change. Jesus has come to bring that for you. This morning, I'd just like you to bow your heads with me as we bring this to a conclusion. You know, Wherever you are, wherever you're at today, I trust you are joining me in thinking this week about the cross. And I trust you will join me next week as we think about the empty tomb. But right now, where you are, have you ever cried, "Lord, save me"? Have you? Have you really got a relationship with God this morning? Do you know that God has reached down and saved you? You know, there's nothing wrong with admitting that you need saving. I admit it all the time. And right now, I want to encourage you, while every head is bowed, no one is looking, if today you recognise you need a relationship with God and you haven't got that right now, then I'm going to ask you, while every head is bowed, no one's looking but me and God, just raise your hand quickly and put it straight down again. And I will know to pray for you. No one's going to make an open show of you. No one's going to drag you to the front. But God wants to see that you mean it. If that's you today, just put your hand up now, take it straight down. Thank you. For all of us, we might have come to church this morning in a bit of a pickle. We might be here today recognising that things are not easy for us. But I want to encourage you that we today can also cry, "Lord, save us." Do you believe that? Jesus is still in the business of hearing you. And I want us just to let out a cry, maybe because I don't want anybody to be wrong-footed by this, but I'd like to encourage you, why not just shout this with me now? I'm going to shout it three times because, I don't know, because it seems a good number. But why don't you shout this with me and mean it? And you don't have to do, but if you want to do, shout it with me. Lord, save us! Lord, save us! Lord, save us! This morning, we want to cry, "Lord, save us, because we need your salvation. Your word says, Lord, about you becoming our salvation in this moment. And we pray in this moment, facing what we're facing, you will become our salvation, that you will save us, and that together we will walk this journey, even if it costs us our lives, but that we will walk with you towards an empty tomb, because we believe that you have given us life eternal, and that we will always live our lives with you forever, never missing you, but always knowing your presence. Lord, bless us today. May we know you powerfully, strongly, and may we walk away this Palm Sunday recognizing the God of Palm Sunday is our God, so is the God of Good Friday, and so is the God of Easter Sunday.